We'll begin reading in John chapter 8, verse 30. As he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now let's pray as we begin to study this passage together. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. We thank you even more for the freedom that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, often we don't realize how much we are enslaved to sin, and how we need you to set us free. We pray, Lord, that as we meditate on this passage today, that you will show us what it means to be truly free. And that we wouldn't take false comfort, Lord, in political liberties, while all the while we labor under a heavy load of spiritual bondage. Guide us, we pray, Father, by your Spirit, in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Jews that said they believed on him. Some of them claimed to believe on him. In verse 30, and in verses 31 and 32, as we said last week, he called them up short. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Your belief doesn't count for anything if it's something you did once upon a time. You've got to continue in my word. If you really have believed, if the Holy Spirit has really changed your life, you're going to keep on following me. And that's the sign that you're a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. He doesn't say, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples. You can't work your way to heaven. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. That proves you are my followers. And then he said, as you walk in my word, the truth shall make you free. Now this really upset them. It's really upset them. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They thought they could inherit their spiritual status from their parents. Do you have any people that feel this way? My parents were godly people and their parents were godly people. In fact, this is really what lies at the heart of the whole teaching of infant baptism, isn't it? The idea that parents can in some way pass on their faith to their children. And that if you're born into a Christian family, that already you have a predisposition toward being a Christian. I can remember attending an infant baptism of a relative's child on one occasion. Went to the house afterward for reception. And this particular relative held up their little baby in her all-white christening dress, you know, so pretty, and said, "Here she is, a new member of the body of Christ, a new child of God." And I thought to myself, no, not quite yet. You can't get it from your folks. People don't realize that that which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh, okay? If you want to be spirit, you have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What you need is the new birth. You've got to be changed from the inside out by God's Holy Spirit. But the Jews don't like this. They say, we are Abraham's seed. We are automatically free. Abraham is the friend of God. What could be better than to be Abraham's seed? We were never in bondage to any man. Now, this is an amazing claim for two reasons. The first is, were Abraham's seed ever in bondage? Yeah, lots and lots and lots. I counted a few. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in bondage to the Moabites. They were in bondage to the Ammonites. They were in bondage to the Philistines. They were in bondage to the Assyrians. They were in bondage to the Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Syrians. And at this moment, were they a free nation? No. They're in bondage to Rome. Herod was a puppet king under the Roman Empire, and the Romans moved freely throughout their country and did whatever they want. The Jews had to salute. Few nations have been so subjugated so often and so severely as the Jews. They're a people that has been in slavery more than almost any other nation. In fact, their law at Mount Sinai begins with the preface that God brought them out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So, being Abraham's seed doesn't mean that you're not in bondage. In fact, when God made the covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, where he sacrificed the animals and laid them open and walked down between the pieces, God said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So when the Jews say, "We're Abraham's seed, we are immune to bondage," they don't know their history, and they're ignoring their scriptures, because they were in bondage. But you know, to this day, people pride themselves in how free they are. Just as the Jews are here taking pride in this notion that they are somehow free and independent. The world loves the underdog who manages to, by his own strength, scramble up and get on top of things. It's the pride of the flesh that's showing here. These Jews are like the Laodiceans, who would later say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And they didn't know that they were poor and blind and wretched and miserable and naked. The greatest hindrance to people having eternal life today is they don't know they're lost. They don't know they're sinners. How can you be saved if you don't know you're a sinner? And that's the challenge that they face. So now think about these Jews. Verse 30 said many believed on him. But in verse 33, the same group says, "We're not in bondage." You see the error in their faith? They believe great things about Jesus, but they don't realize how bad off they are. And when we come to Jesus, we have to believe two things. We have to believe, first of all, that we're lost, and then that He can save us. Well, the Bible talks about repentance. That's what it means, believing that we're lost, knowing that we've sinned against the Holy God, and His judgment rests heavy on our heads. How sayest thou? How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They couldn't understand how Jesus, of all people, could tell them that they were a slave people. The false messiahs of the first century loved to preach political freedom. They said, "You're a free people." One of them, by the name of Judah of Galilee, he's probably the guy that that Gamaliel talks about in Acts 5. He said, "God is our only ruler and Lord. we are subject to no one. They thought that any true Messiah would encourage them in their presumption to liberty. We're a free people. Nobody can enslave us. They can't imagine that a Messiah would come to them and say, you know, you're enslaved. You're in bondage. They couldn't believe that a true Messiah would say that. But now the Lord explains himself in verse 34. First of all, he talks about being in bondage, and then he goes back to Abraham. So let's talk about bondage for a minute, and then let me tell you a story from Abraham. The kids might want to listen real close to the story, because you might need it later. But first, the lesson about bondage. Verse 34. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to these Jews. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. The issue here is not political freedom. I mean, they were wrong that they weren't in bondage, but they were thinking in terms of political freedom. But the Lord says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You break God's law, you're enslaved to sin. Now, you tell me, each one thinking yourself, is it easier to do good or to do bad? Isn't it easier, you know, right on the spur of the moment to do the wrong thing? This is the flesh. This is the flesh. It's why a little child will say, I was trying to do good, but it came out this way. Timmy said something that was a few months ago that had us all in stitches. I was trying not to hit her. I think that was the issue. Hadn't he punched Megan in the nose, and then afterward he said, I was trying not to hit her? And that's such a beautiful statement of what the flesh is, because we go through life and we keep sinning and we keep saying, oh, I didn't want to do that. I tried not to, but I just did it. I had to do it. Well, listen to the truth. Everyone that commits sin is the servant of sin. Here's why you sin. Because you're a slave to sin. If you don't start off by acknowledging that, you're never going to find liberty. You've got to realize that you're in bondage to sin. Now, this is another place where John preserves a saying of our Lord that lies behind Paul's teaching. Our Lord said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. This is the only gospel that records that saying. Let me read you a passage from Paul in Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you commit sin, you're obeying sin. And you're making yourself the servant of sin. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, you Christians. You used to be servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. Where did he get it from? He got it from John chapter 8. He got it from this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If your life isn't perfect, you're a slave. But you can be set free from that slavery. You can be set free from that slavery. And to understand how, he's going to tell them a little story. The story is in verses 35 and 36. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, these verses are often quoted out of context, but I want you to remember the context here. The Jews had just made a claim in verse 33. We are Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage. And now the Lord says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Is this just a general statement about servants and sons? They're saying, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. If you were to enumerate Abraham's seed, what would be as Abraham? What would be next? What's the next line after Abraham? Isaac. Is that all? And Ishmael. That's as far as you have to go. Abraham's seed includes Isaac and Ishmael. Strikingly, one of them was a slave. The other was free. Ishmael's mother was Hagar. She was a bondwoman. Ishmael was a slave. Isaac was a free man, born to Sarah, the free woman. They have said, we are Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage. The Lord says, wait a minute. There were two branches to Abraham's seed. And one branch was in bondage, Ishmael. And the other branch was not. One branch was the servant. The other was the legitimate son and heir. So right away, if you claim to be Abraham's seed, you're ambiguous. Which side are you on? Well, let's think a little bit about the consequences. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Does that come from Abraham's story? What happened to these two? There came a time when Sarah said, the son of the bondwoman shall not inherit alongside of my son. Sarah said, the servant can't stay in the house. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's what Sarah said. And so the time came when the servant had to leave the house. Only the son could stay in the house. The servant was born to Abraham, but had to leave Abraham's family. Isaac could stay in the house. What the Lord is saying to these Jews is, hey, fellas, yes, you are Abraham's seed. And I'm a Jew, too. I'm Abraham's seed. But you know what? You guys are Ishmael. You guys are the servants. And the servants get cast out. I'm like Isaac. I'm the son. See, there's a little pun here when he calls himself the son, because he's been telling him he's the son of God. But now he's playing off the story of Isaac and Ishmael. He's saying, I'm the son. I'm like Isaac. You guys are like Ishmael. You guys are in bondage. I'm free. And the servant's going to be cast out. You're going to be cast out. Just because you're born of Abraham, don't think that you have any claim on heaven. You're going to be cast out of the household. By the way, this is another place where John preserves a teaching of our Lord that anticipates Paul. If you read Galatians chapter 4, the last 10 verses of the chapter, you'll see that Paul just develops exactly the same argument. And again, Paul knows a lot about John 8 that the synoptics didn't know. But that's off to the side. That's the first half of the story. He says, I want you to think back to Ishmael and Isaac. Just because you're born in the right family doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you a Jewish believer. You might be the servant. You might be like Ishmael. So what happened in the story? Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Kick them out. And God said to Abraham, it's okay. Go ahead and do what Sarah says. So he kicked them out. And they've been separate ever since. God continued to work with the Jewish line and not with the line of Ishmael. But now in verse 36, the Lord extends the story in an unusual way. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, obviously what he means is, I am the Son of God. If I set you free, you'll really be free. But I don't think he's left the story completely behind yet. I think he is inviting us to imagine an alternative outcome to the story. Take yourself to the point where Sarah said to Abraham, and here's poor Hagar there. She's just been used. She didn't do anything wrong. She was a slave. She was the property of her master. She was abused according to the customs of the day and being forced to bear her master a son. And here's poor Ishmael. What's he got to do with all this? And Sarah is saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son. What if at that moment the son had made Ishmael free? What would have happened if Isaac had stood up and said, Dad, you know, I know Ishmael's made fun of me, because he had. I know Ishmael has treated me bad, but Dad, I want him to be my brother. I want you to keep him in the family. I want you to turn him free. Do you think Abraham would have done what his wife said or what his son said? Here we are. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. And if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's go back to our situation and the Jews. God has created us all, but we've rebelled against God. We have shown that our spiritual father is the devil. And we are on the verge of being cast out into outer darkness. The Bible says that when the day of judgment comes, the unbelievers will be cast out into outer darkness and they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here we stand on the brink of hell. And the Father's own Son says, Father, I want them for my brothers and sisters. I don't want you to cast them out. And there's the accuser there, just as there was Sarah there, saying, cast out the bondwoman. Satan stands up and says, God, you've got to judge them because they've sinned against you. They've broken your law. They've abused your son, just as Ishmael abused Isaac. And the son says, Father, I paid for their sin. I took their sin on the cross. I paid that price completely. I want them for my brothers and sisters. Make them free. And that, I think, is the picture the Lord wants us to have in our minds. It's to see the Lord Jesus as the antitype of Isaac, pleading for the freedom of Ishmael. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. Ishmael was cast out. But the Lord says, you Jews, you say you believe in me, but you don't really see your need. If you acknowledge yourselves as slaves, if you just acknowledge that you are lost, helpless sinners, I will intercede for you as Isaac could have interceded for Ishmael. I will set you free, and you will truly be free. You'll be free indeed. What an offer. What an incredible picture of our Lord's compassion toward us. But brothers and sisters, that's really what it is, isn't it? That's the whole story right there. We are helpless. We're like Ishmael. We're trapped in our sin, and there's no way for us to get ourselves out. Ishmael could not set himself free. He couldn't go on a rebellion and gain his freedom the way the Roman slaves did under Spartacus. He couldn't purchase his freedom the way the Roman centurion did, who bought his freedom as a Roman citizen. He couldn't do anything. He was a slave. He was trapped in his slavery. The only thing that could have set him free was the intercession of the Son. And that's how we are. We're trapped in our slavery, and only the intercession of the Son of God can set us free. And that is exactly what he offers to do. Well, the Lord has told them that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and he has described to them how they, though the seed of Abraham, are not the seed of Isaac. Spiritually, they're more like the seed of Ishmael. In verse 37, he comes back to their claim. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I know you're Abraham's seed. Okay, you're descended from Abraham. So was Ishmael. But you seek to kill me. They have said they're not in bondage. In verse 34, he said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And now he's going to tell them what their sin is. Their sin is they're trying to kill him. This is not a good thing. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. We have known since chapter 5, verse 18, that they were trying to kill him. The Jews were trying to hide their intention. You remember in chapter 7, verse 20, the pilgrims who came to the Feast of Tabernacles didn't know this was going on. The multitude said, who's trying to kill you? No one's trying to kill you. But the people of Jerusalem knew what was going on. The people of Jerusalem said, "Is this he whom they seek to kill?" But the Lord sees right through all of their cover-up. He says, "You guys are trying to kill me. I know what's in your heart." And there is a reason for that. "My word has no place in you." Better to say, "My word is not moving through you. It's not just having a place." The Greek idiom here refers to movement. It's talking about the word working in you. If you're a Christian, you know how when you read a verse of Scripture, it's not just there on the page. It itches you a certain way. It scratches you. It works in you, and you can't get away from it. And you go out into your daily life, and you're about to do something wrong, and that verse comes to mind. It just pops up. I mean, this is how the Word of God works in us. God, what was the promise of the New Covenant? God says, "I will write my law in their hearts, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes." If you're truly God's child, as you read His Word, it'll get inscribed in your heart, and you'll find that it talks to you when you're about to do something wrong, and it stops you from doing that. If you're truly God's child, that's what'll happen. This is the other half of verse 31. In verse 31, He said, "If you continue in My Word," here He says, "My Word must continue in you." And in chapter 16, He's going to say, "If you abide in Me and My Word abides in you," both those things have to happen. If you're truly God's child, you will continue in Him. You'll follow Him, and His Word will live in you, and it'll act in you. It's not doing that in these Jews. They know the Old Testament, at least parts of it they know, superficially, but the Word is not active in them. The writer to the Hebrews says of certain people, "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's really what's going on with these Jews here. The word that they have heard isn't mixed with faith. And it slides off their back like water off the back of a duck. You know, I didn't have this box checked last week, but I checked it this week because of this verse. Because when the Lord said, there are these four themes that He's talking about as we go through this section, He's talking about belief here. "My word is not active in you. It doesn't work. You say you're believers, but you're not really believing because the word of God isn't working in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father," verse 38. "And you do that which you have seen with your father." And He's contrasting His position with them. Remember, He's contrasted Himself with them. He is the Son. They are slaves. And He's going all the way back to Abraham. They wanted to say, "We're the seed of Abraham." He said, "Fine. Okay, you're the seed of Abraham. Let's figure out which seed you are. I am Isaac. You Jews are Ishmael. I speak that which I have heard, which I have seen with my Father. And you do that which you have seen with your Father." There are two contrasts here. The first contrast is my Father and your Father. This is where the story is a little bit different from Abraham's story. Isaac and Ishmael did have the same father. They had different mothers. The Lord is saying spiritually, we have different fathers. My Father is God. You have a different father. He hasn't told them yet who it is. When you get down to verse 44, He's going to tell them. Who's their father? Verse 44. The devil. Okay, so he's going to get to that. He hasn't said that yet, but He's working up to it. Their paternity is different. We are farther apart than Ishmael and Isaac were. They at least had the same father. We, in fact, have different fathers, as you're going to see. There's another contrast here. I speak that which I have seen. You do that which you have seen. I puzzled over this contrast. Why didn't you say, "I do what I have seen and you do what you have seen"? Or, "I speak what I have seen and you speak what you have seen"? But no, He doesn't say that. He says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father and you do what you have seen with your Father." Well, they've seen with their father, so why aren't why doesn't he focus on their speech? Why does he focus on their doing? Like, I scan through the Bible looking for places where you have verses that talk about speaking and doing in the same verse. That's easy to do with online Bible or any Bible search program. Looking for places where you speak and do, where they're speaking and doing, and where they're different people. One person is speaking, another person is doing. And as I looked over those verses, I realized that in virtually every case, when you've got a verse that talks about one person speaking and another person doing, the one who speaks is an authority. It's a master. And the one who does is in the inferior position of a slave. And isn't that exactly the theme we're talking about in this passage? There are two kinds of people in the world. There's speakers and there's doers. You know, in industry, there's management and there's workers. The management talks and the workers do. The workers make it happen. In the military, there's the officers and the enlisted men. And the officers talk and the enlisted men do it. And go back all the way through the Old Testament. Genesis 27, verse 19. Jacob pretends to be Esau. And he comes into Isaac with his savory venison and he says, I have done as you told me. You said, do it, and I did it. At Mount Sinai, the people said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. In Exodus 28, Moses speaks to the craftsmen, and they then make the tabernacle. The Greek word is they do it. They do the tabernacle. In Leviticus 32, the Levites did as Moses spoke to them. In Numbers 9, Moses speaks to the children of Israel. They then do what God commanded concerning the Passover. And in the New Testament, when he is saved, God says to Saul, go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now these Jews are claiming to be the leaders. They're the Pharisees. They're used to being the ones who do the talking. They're used to being the ones who open the Old Testament and say to the Jews, here's what you should do. God says this, and then all the people go do it. To this day, the role of a rabbi is to lay down the law for the people. It's to determine how you resolve sticky legal questions. And so you come to the rabbi with a question. His job is to figure out what you should do and tell you that. And the classical work of a rabbi is to add to the Jewish literature of what's known as the responsa. These are answers to questions about how you should live as a Jew. Some of you may have seen the film of the play Fiddler on the Roof. And you remember how often there everybody goes to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, what do we do in this case? Rabbi, what do we do? And the rabbi says, here's what you do. And then they go do it. So that's what these Jews were used to being. They were used to being the speakers, not the doers. And here the Lord Jesus says to them, I speak, you do. You're just servants. You're slaves. You haven't realized that yet. I'm the one who can speak because I'm the Son. And only if the Son sets you free shall you truly be free. Well, that's as far as we have time to go today. I think it's important for us to remember that just because we come from a godly background doesn't make us Christians. Just because our mother or father may have been a Christian doesn't make us a Christian. The Jews were Abraham's seed, but they were the Ishmaels, not the Isaacs. They weren't really free. And the reason was they sinned. They had hatred and murder in their heart toward the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, if you commit sin, you're the slave of sin. We don't like to think about this in America. We don't like to think about slavery. But you've got to realize, folks, that most people walking around in this country today are slaves. Politically they're free. Politically they're free. But they're slaves to sin. And there is an accuser who is saying to God, cast them out. Cast them out. Just as Sarah said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. The servant cannot abide in the house forever. The slaves of sin will be cast out into darkness and eternal suffering. There is only one hope, and that is if the true son stands up and says, Father, I have paid for their sin. set them free. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It never happened with poor Ishmael. Isaac did not intercede for him. But it's available for us. The Lord Jesus says, if we repent of our sin and confess ourselves to be slaves, He will plead our cause. The Son will make us free. And then we will be truly free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing that You have made possible for us to be set free from our sin into the glorious liberty of the children of light. Lord, we pray that none among us would continue in the delusion that we are in ourselves free. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we are slaves. Slaves to the sin that we do. We pray, Lord, that You'll open our eyes to the wonderful offer that Your Son has made here, and that we would, with all our hearts, receive Him. Not, Lord, simply believing in Him at a moment in time, but that by Your Spirit's work we might continue in His Word and allow Him to transform us, to make us truly free. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing as our closing hymn in the blue book, please, the hymn, And Can It Be?